In the name and in the spirit of Jesus the Christ, we welcome all of you once again to our service of online worship coming to you from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our fabulous worship team and production staff, doing what we have come to love to do, and yet with an emptiness in our hearts, because someday, hopefully soon, we will join together in person. But in the meantime, we thank God for His presence, whether it's in this house, your house, or wherever you are, and wherever we all are upon life's journey. Welcome to our worship service today. One brief reminder, we are taking offering that we'll be giving to the Salvation Army for the tremendous loss and devastation experienced in the southern part of our country during the recent huge, bitter cold snap, and people are still recovering, lives are still devastated. And we ask that if you have given that thought and are able and willing to do so, that you can forward your money into the office of the church. Again, as always, thank you for your caring and sharing. May God now bless us as we worship God.
Welcome to worship as we continue our Lenten journey together. We have been reminded that this journey is difficult, and today's theme and scripture reinforce that truth. Jesus tells us that unless we hate our lives, we will lose them. This is paradoxical for sure, and even offensive. But perhaps we can only learn to love God when we first admit that we are offended by the demands of the gospel. So as we enter another service of Christian worship, let us begin with the honesty that the claims of Christ are countercultural and deeply troubling, yet inviting and world-changing. Let us open our hearts and minds to be changed and transformed as we continue this journey, not only in life, in Lent, but in life and in death. Thanks be to God.
Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus.
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather together again with physical distance and separation, but united in spirit. The subject of death does not naturally brighten our spirits and make our day, but as Jesus continued his incredible journey, which landed him at the crossroads of life and death, his spirit was troubled. Even as he identified with our uncertainties of what lies ahead, he also gives us the perspective that brings hope and courage. So as we continue this journey with Jesus, we ask that you would help us not to look for an escape or a detour around our own difficulties and anxieties, but that you would help us to face them with an eye to the glory that lies beyond, as we unite our spirits, our lives, and our futures with Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray now and for eternity. Amen.
Red, 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 red
Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, as the sunshine in this house of worship comes streaming through the beautifully stained glass of the windows, we are reminded of our need for spiritual light upon our way and for lamps upon our feet. But the light does not always shine like it does today. The clouds appear and the storms gather. So it is in our world, and so it is in our lives. The rains will fall, the storms will come, and the paradoxes of life and death will continue. So help us, Lord, that as we seek solutions to the perplexities and complications of our lives, that we don't fall into the trap of easy answers, rhetorical and overused catchphrases, or pipe dreams. So we ask that you would help us to be honest about questions which cannot be answered, dreams which cannot come true, and mysteries beyond our ability to comprehend. But we believe that you offer light in the person of your Anointed One, illumination through even the most difficult of scriptures, and bright hope as we share with each other in the beloved community known as your church. Help us to do as you have taught, to offer mercy in the face of judgment, grace in the form of forgiveness, and love even when it hurts. Today, O Lord, and through this pandemic, the Asian community hurts and suffers even before and beyond the actions of just one person. Help us to find a way to do something and to offer extra grace and to intervene if necessary. And not just for one minority, but for all minorities as we mimic what we see in your actions in the pages of Scripture. And then as we join together once again as your beloved community with all the peoples of the world, we will experience your unsurpassing love to us and through us in the Spirit of Christ. So now we pray for those within our circle of love and influence. For Adam and Becca Mellum, Lillian Swade's grandson and family who struggle with COVID, and we pray for their recovery. For Shirley Potts, whose son Jason is in the hospital and needs our prayers again for recovery and hope and a normal life. For Jan Holcomb as she continues in her new surroundings. Jan Fleck as she continues recovery from her stroke. Linda Williams, who graciously lets us know the great needs, the physical needs of her life and the love that she shares with us. For Paula Kay, who continues in the struggle of cancer. For Ruth Berry, for continued rehabilitation with her knee. For Loyal and Arlene Dean, mom and dad. And for Arlene, as she hopefully will be released from the hospital this morning. And for others not mentioned, but whose needs you know. And now, O Lord, help us to remember that our prayers are part of our commitment to follow you, even unto death. So now we pray together as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapters 12, verses 20 through 33. Jesus was no stranger to most of the vexing difficulties and challenges of life and death. As his life is examined, we like to learn from his life. But the trouble for us is his demand not just to learn from him, but to follow him, even unto death. Hear now these words. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is not for this reason that I have come to this hour. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, this stuff that Jesus told us is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's even an affront to how we think about our lives. So help me and help us. Amen. Almost every Monday morning, I have a FaceTime with a very dear friend of mine, and his name is Norm, and he is a congregational minister in Connecticut. You've heard a little more about him. Some of you know who he is. But we constantly kind of lay out what we might be preaching on Sunday. We look for opportunities to kind of drive certain points home, and we call it the little hook that you try to have when you're preaching and something people can take home with you. But we will have both admitted that some of the more difficult sayings of Jesus with that are hard to do. And there are difficulties and mysteries and paradoxes beyond any one of our abilities to try to tie it up in a little knot and hand it out and say, take it home. So would you bear with me as we share today with a message that's entitled The Paradox of Life and Death. Never a time that I understood the paradox of life and death more than at the time my sisters and I have five sisters, were preparing for the memorial service for my father, who died 9.5 years ago. In the last years of his life, he and my mother lived in the downstairs apartment of the home where my youngest sister, Jenny, and her family live in Leesburg, Virginia. He and my mother attended the church where my sister, her husband Jack, and the entire family worshiped. Now, the church was quite different from the churches where my father had pastored for 51 years. And it was also different from our church. The most obvious visible difference was the architecture of the building. It was a warehouse-like structure with a relatively low seating and theater-like seating. The area up front was a platform, not what we would call a chancel. No traditional church furniture, no pulpit, no choir, no robes, and for goodness sakes, no acoustical piano. We'd miss that, wouldn't we? This is not so different from large churches in our area, which are usually located in growing, economically prosperous neighborhoods with many young families, most of whom we would call young, white-collared professionals. Now, to be honest, we might wish that we could attract more young, professional, growing families to our church. And in spite of the general decline in church attendance and participation in our increasingly secular society, there are churches that are growing, and the vast majority of those churches fit a similar profile, though not all, thankfully. But without generalizing, we had an extremely difficult time arranging the logistics for a memorial service. There was no policy, procedure, or protocol for conducting a funeral or a memorial sister. My sister Jenny, who was a member of that church, was frustrated, to say the least, exasperated at worst. No one on the staff of the church was unkind or at fault, but we all came to a conclusion, and it was this. Death and dying were not much a part of the modus operandi of that church. The church had been formed fairly recently in a community where growth was exponential, and the church had grown dramatically and attracted many young, growing families, most of whom were not dying. And while there may have been older relatives who would attend from time to time and maybe a sprinkle of a few older members, the process for a funeral or memorial service was just not much of a known commodity. Now, the reasons for this cannot be totally quantified. But suffice it to say that we live in a prosperous society. We exist in the wealthiest country in the world. The most privileged of us have access to the greatest health care available on the planet. And our economic opportunities, that is, for the privileged, of which I am a part, are among the best in the world. We spend billions of dollars on every imaginable treatment, drug, therapy, and prescription to enhance, extend, and sustain life. Dennis the Menace, I think, had it right with the question he asked his father. Dad, why does everyone want to go to heaven, but no one wants to die? Underneath a cartoon I saw this week was a man lying on a stretcher with a caption, "The good Lord never gives you more than you can handle unless you die of something." Mark Twain once asked, "Why is it that we rejoice at a birth and grieve at a funeral?" It is because we are not the person involved. And Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." I think these things kind of sum up our thoughts about life and death. And against the reality of the unknown and the fear of death, we are confronted with the words of Jesus that fly in the face of what we hold dear, and that's namely our lives. He said, "Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, if you are not in some sense offended by these words of Jesus, something is wrong. John's gospel helps us all understand why we like Jesus until we become so grossly disappointed in what he says, and then we reinvent him. The placement of this narrative is out of the order of our tidy little Lenten schedule. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday occurred just before this passage, but for us that's next week, right? We are told that Greeks had come to Jerusalem for the festival event, perhaps to get in on the act. But in the aftermath of the surreal scene of people spreading branches to anoint a king, Jesus sends for a donkey. So they came to see and question Jesus. The glorious monarchy and vision now becomes the glory of death. Now it is time to unearth and uncover the natural tendency to join with the crowd and to find out why there is a little crucify him in all of us. The journey Jesus took to his beloved city of Jerusalem didn't prevent what Jesus knew would happen and did happen just 3 decades later. In 70 AD, as you might know, Jerusalem lay in ruins, including the sacred temple. The Jesus we want to reinvent is the one that will use a political party, a politician or a president, a majority in Congress or a Supreme Court decision to bring about his kingdom and the associated glory with it. Instead, Jesus resisted all the urges relating to his own popularity and the politics of the day and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he was speaking of his death. In other words, Jesus knew that the die was cast, and just about everyone, including us, would cower and run because it wasn't just Jesus who might have known his death was imminent. They all knew. And the curious part of this perspective was that in his death was, he said, glorification. What's up with that? Isn't this the same man who said, "I am come that you have life and have it more abundantly"? How do we resolve this paradox? Well, a paradox by its very nature cannot be resolved, but it must be in this sense accepted. Life is complicated, and life is a paradox. Jesus uses an agricultural parable to explain what he meant by death as glorification, whereas the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the seed to illustrate the resurrection of the body that we read in 1 Corinthians, that resurrection chapter. Jesus uses it to interpret his own death. How so? Jesus uses this brief parable of the seed to indicate the difference between a seed in your hand, which remains a single seed, and then a seed which falls into the ground and then dies. And when that happens, according to Jesus, the seed bears much fruit. The Gospel of John uses the analogy of fruit in the life in the community of faith. And this is the way, in one sense, we need to understand this. In the 15th chapter of the same gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." So I want to tell you, and I want to encourage you, that in our loving, in our caring, and in our giving, it all bears fruit into the community of faith and well beyond. During this pandemic, much fruit has been born in our church. We all share something in common with Jesus, and it is very simple here. The scriptures tell us that it is appointed for all of us to die once. And of course, Jesus was no different. He had life and then death. And of course, we know as believers the eternal significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But while we gravitate toward theological belief and doctrines about Jesus, we often miss the point for our own lives. The life we are called to hate is the selfish life. Life where we serve ourselves with little regard for others. Yes, we will all die once. But we, like Jesus, are called to bear fruit, the life of glory, the life of joy, the life of fulfillment, and the life of service, which bears much fruit, is a life that God honors. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. That's one of the few, if not the only, place in the New Testament where we are told that the Father honors that. But it is important for all of us to know that the ordeal of death should make not any one of us happy. It didn't make Jesus happy. And with some added complication, this narrative tells us that Jesus had a troubled spirit. Jesus understood sorrow, grief, and pain, and he didn't like it. Yet he was not a glutton for punishment, and he didn't have a death wish. The beautiful prelude played by Deanne just a few moments ago begins with the words, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came." Now, we often interpolate the words of Isaiah 53 onto the life and ministry of Jesus, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So now it is not wrong, but in fact quite normal to be troubled at the thought of our own death. I am quite sure that most of us in some sense have contemplated and feared the reality and experience of our own death. So here's a question, or some questions. How do you want to die? How might you die? When might you die? These are not really pleasant thoughts, are they? So what was it that troubled Jesus' spirit? Was it his fear? Was it his thought of pain? I don't think so. The scriptures, once again, the scripture here gives us a clue. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out." Now, before we go further with that, it doesn't take much rocket science to see that indeed the ruler of this world has not been driven out. The hate crimes against minorities, the increasing violence attributed to the pandemic, an armed insurrection, denials of the hurt and disrespect toward women by men in positions of power, and the list goes on. So what's up with this statement of Jesus? Even though he was not happy about his imminent arrest, his trial, and then his crucifixion and brutal death, he had a troubled spirit. John's gospel reminds us that to lay one's life down with the posture of non-resistance is a new order and a new way to be human, that history is not written only by those that are called winners, that might does not make right, that the silenced are not ultimately silenced, that Samaritan lives matter, Black lives matter, Asian lives matter, and poor lives matter. When we claim to be followers of Jesus, what we learn to hate about our lives is business as usual, and keeping peace instead of making peace. The glory and victory of Jesus' death means that brute force will not win over the authoritative, genuinely liberating words of Jesus or others who reflect his words. Albert Pike said, "What we have done for ourselves alone dies with us. What we have done for others and the world remains and is immortal." Leonardo da Vinci said, "While I thought I was learning how to live, I have been learning how to die." Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If a man or a woman has not discovered something that he or she will die for, they are not fit to live." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus also said, "Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Now, these sayings of Jesus are only found in the Gospel of John. They are not exclusive statements fashioned with threats of punishment. They are to the community, and we are Christ's community. Death is a mystery. Death is a paradox. Life without hope is to be hated. Life with hope is a life of love, service, joy, and fulfillment, even unto death. With all we do in the service of Christ, the church, our neighbors, and our families, let us never consider ourselves martyrs. Jesus did not consider himself to be a martyr. He considers himself to be an example. He is our example. Thanks be to God.
I am, I will live.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. Counsels guide uphold you with the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
I would like to thank those, or perhaps him, with technical expertise that has helped more than one person try to get online. And that's been happening in many places where our service is received. And we hope that that will continue and more people will be able to join in. Having said that, the day we all look forward to is the day that we don't have to wonder when we can meet again. In the meantime, God be with you, and if you have the opportunity, get outside and enjoy the good weather. And don't forget, Easter's coming. Bye-bye.